All right. Good morning, and thanks again for tuning in to the broadcast. We're not doing this live from the church this morning, but this is something that we're doing from the office here at home. Had a couple of problems come up with the recording at church. It hasn't happened in a while, but unfortunately, the audio equipment and technology isn't like the Lord. You know, the Lord says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you," and He's never failed. But unfortunately, it's not the same with technology and audio equipment. Those things tend to fail quite often. And if anybody is listening to this and you know me and anything about me, then one thing you'll definitely know is if I put my hand to technology, something's going to break or something's going to tear up. So I found it best just to leave that in the hands of the professionals. Before we start, though, here in Hebrews, I'd like to have a word of prayer with you. All right. Now, Father, we thank you for this time. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless this this lesson. Pray that you'd bless the Bible study. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth that it still shines on our hearts and our lives. Thank you, Lord, for how it draws us and gives us the chance to be better Christians for you. And, Lord, we pray that whomever may be listening to this and whomever may hear this, I hope and pray that it'll be something that'll draw them closer to you, that it'll help them, Lord, in the day and age in which we live. Thank you again for being so gracious. Thank you for loving us the way that you do. Thank you most of all for salvation through Jesus Christ. And whatever's done and accomplished, Father, we'll be sure to thank you. For it is in Christ's name and for His sake we do pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Hebrews chapter 13. Now, we're going to finish this. We got down to verse 8. And we're going to get right through to the end of the chapter. Now, this is the instructions that come. And if you notice the writing style, it really is, it's very similar to the Apostle Paul's. And for that reason, it is the Apostle Paul that we believe and claim to be the author, at least of this part of the book. But he says in verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, this verse is taken very, very much out of context. And it's done so by the charismatics that tend to believe different things. John chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." This is given and done by this verse along with the Hebrews 13:8 is what the charismatics lean on to prove that they have the ability to heal and to speak in tongues. And some have even claimed to have been able to have brought somebody that was dead back to life. But this stuff, of course, is only things that's done by the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse is a reference. This verse here, chapter 13, verse 8, is a reference to Jesus Christ being constant. He's constant in His love. He's constant in His promises that concern salvation for you and I. I mean, you can look back at the previous verses in verse 5. He says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." What he's talking about, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. What it's talking about here, it has nothing to do with how he operates and how he works in different times. I mean, anybody who knows anything about the Lord is going to know that as times change, then the decisions that God would make in your life and in my life and in this world are going to be different. I mean, the Lord repented himself that he had made man on the face of the earth. I mean, whenever he made man, he created man in Genesis to be made in his own image. And whenever man fell, and man ended up falling short of the grace of God and sin entered into the world, later on in Genesis chapter 6, what you're going to find is you're going to find that the Bible says that repented God that he made man upon the face of the earth. Say, well, God knows everything. Yes, God does know everything, but God is going to give man the will, the free will, to choose whether or not he's going to obey the Lord, and he's going to walk with the Lord, and he's going to do what God commands him to do. The Lord said in his word, he said, if any man love me, he will keep my words. He will keep my commandments. The Lord is not a dictator up there that's waiting to just see if you step out of line so he'd have a good reason to fop you. What the Lord wants to do is he wants people to follow him, to love him, and to obey him because they love him, because they want to do what's right. But here, to say that this means that the Lord never changes, now in regards to his word, no, he never changes. You know that because of what he said. I believe it's in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. So in regards to his word, in regards to his commandments, in regards to his perfect will, those are things that do not change. But as far as the permissive will of God goes, those sorts of things like that, those are things that can change. Those are things that God will change. Here the Lord was about ready to wipe out the entire nation of Israel when they were given over to idolatry, and then they were complaining and mully-grubbing. And then the Lord told Moses, he says, get out of the way. He says, I'm going to destroy them. And whenever I do, he says, then I'm going to make an even greater nation out of you. And, of course, Moses interceded on behalf of the nation. And he said, Lord, if you destroy them, then it'll be said of the heathen nations that he was able to bring them out of Egypt. But he was not able to sustain them in the wilderness. So here, in a way, the Lord was ready to wipe this bunch out, and Moses kind of talked to him and kind of pacified the anger of the Lord, telling the Lord that, you know, Lord, I'm looking out for you here. I'm looking out for your glory. I'm looking out for your reputation. You know, I mean, now what kind of, just a quick side note there. I mean, is that something that you and I do? Is that something we do enough of? Do we take enough time? Do we take enough care? Do we take enough interest in the reputation of the Lord versus our own reputation? Paul said in verse six, he says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Yet that's the very thing that sets this age that we're in now aside from the age that was around during the age of Paul. The fact that people were willing, I've been reading this book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, great book. I highly recommend it to anybody who's listening, anybody who's who might look for something to read that might make them more appreciative. And it'll also, it, not only will it make you appreciative of your salvation, thankful for the country that you live in, thankful for the freedom we have now. If you're listening from another country, I know I get these downloads from these printouts every month from Sermon Audio that lets me know what countries are listening, what states are listening, and I know I get a lot of folks from out of country who are listening to this. If you're listening from out of country and you don't have a copy of this book, Fox's Book of Martyrs, I highly recommend you try to find a copy and read it. It'll definitely make you more appreciative of your salvation. And if you're not suffering persecution, or even if you are, maybe it'll help you get a little bit of encouragement seeing the things that your brothers and sisters in Christ before you have went through, and the things that they've endured, and the things that they had to suffer. But it'll also give you a really good history of what the church went through from the start after the ascension of Jesus Christ, starting with the 12 apostles, and it works right on down through to where we are now. But anyway, let's get back to this. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, that can't be about his physical looks anyway, because he doesn't look the same now as he did. I mean, you can read the Song of Solomon, and you're going to find that the Bible gives a description of the Lord, that it says his hair was as black as a raven, and his eyes were like the eyes of a dove. But when you read Revelation, and you get over in Revelation chapter 1, and then you get further on down, you're going to read the description given of the Lord as he's got eyes as a flame of fire. He's got hair white as wool. So, I mean, this verse that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is talking about him being constant in all the promises he's made to you and he's made to me, and the things that he does for us concerning our salvation. The Bible says, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if the Spirit of God dwells within you, that means you have inside of you one third of the Trinity, which is going to be which the Holy Spirit is going to do the job that the Lord gave him to do by sealing your soul until the day of redemption. And when you are called out of here and this life is over for you, then the Lord is going to come and he's going to escort you into the throne room of God. And and it's going to all be real to you. All this stuff that you've been listening to and reading and praying and singing about, it's all going to be real. And you're going to realize that it wasn't just something that we thought of. It wasn't just something that somebody made up, and it wasn't just a place in our minds that we go, that heaven's a real place. And we're going to get to go there one day, and we're going to get to see everything that the Word of God has claimed and everything. I mean, this book has been 5,000-6,000 years in the writing, and here we have it in the front of us, a completed copy of the Word of God, 1611, King James Authorized Version, sitting in front of us, the truly inspired Word of God. And here we have it at our disposal that tells us all of our past, it tells us our present, and it gives us our future. And it ought to be something that you look into, and when you look into it, you may not be able to fathom it right now. I know I have a hard time comprehending just exactly what kind of things are waiting on us when we get home. But the Bible says that eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Now, I know that I love Him, but I'm very glad that He loves me back. And that's how I know this verse here says Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is talking about how He loves me, how He watches over me, and how He keeps His promises to me. And I'm glad He does, and I'm glad He don't do like I do. I'm glad He don't shirk on His promises like I shirk on my promises. Amen. All right, let's get on down through here. Verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Boy, you got to watch it. He says, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now, I don't know if anybody's been listening to the series we've been preaching on Wednesday nights through the Gospel of John, but we've been going through the Gospel of John. We've been through chapter 7, and hopefully we're going to get to finish that up in the next week. But one of the things that we've really been sticking to here lately has been how that the Lord was constantly in His encounter with the woman in the well, the disciples that were always around Him, the 5,000 that He fed on top of the mountain, and then the ones that were following Him around after He fed the 5,000. He was trying to get them to understand that the thing that He was trying to help them with was a spiritual need and not just a physical need. That's why this verse right here says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrine. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. You know, people that comfort themselves with physical things are not going to be happy forever. Why do you say that? Because the Bible says heaven and earth shall pass away. There's only going to be one thing that's going to last all the way through to eternity. And the Bible says that that is this book. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, if you've been putting your confidence and your trust in physical things, then one of these days you're going to be sorely disappointed, because all the physical things of this life are going to not carry over into eternity. I don't care how much somebody wants to take something with them. I don't care how badly people want to carry their wealth, or how much they want to carry their fame, or how much they want to carry their reputation. It's not going to carry over into eternity. These things of this life are going to stay in this world, and they're going to burn just like everything else is going to burn. He says that you should not be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. You need to remember, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, he says, that saved a wretch like me. Now, a couple of things about this grace that I think we need to take a special note of. Number one, I think you need to remember in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says that you are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you need to look And you need to see what it is comes first in that list. He said, grow in grace and knowledge. You need to grow in grace first. And as you grow in grace, then you're going to begin to grow in knowledge. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is what is where grace comes in. Like I said, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Now that's the only that's something that only God can do. Only the fear of the Lord can bring comfort. Only the fear of the Lord can bring security. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but with the fear of the Lord you get, is the grace of God. So when he says to be not carried about with strange doctrines, it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. He's telling you that the grace he's given you is something you're to grow up in. All right, you're to grow up in. Now, something else I want you to notice is he says that you're not to be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. You know what kind of people get carried about by diverse and strange doctrines? Inexperienced, childish, immature Christians. Those are the kinds of people that get led away with diverse and strange doctrines. See, he noticed, be not carried about. Well, if a person is growing in the Lord, they ought to be able to walk. But here he says, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. So if you are old enough to walk, you ought to have enough sense to know not to walk in these diverse and strange doctrines. If you back up and you look at Hebrews chapter 5, then what you're going to see here is he wants you to not get so caught up with the things that are out there in left field that you in the deep things that you forget about the basic things. Hebrews chapter 5, look at what he says in verse 11. He says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that is that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Getting meat at the right time will help sharpen your senses and your ability to see what an immature person wouldn't be able to see. You wouldn't take a person that's been saved for a very short amount of time and put them in a pulpit as a pastor of a church, because the Bible says that a pastor of a church is not to be a novice. He's not to be somebody that's inexperienced. So it don't matter if they're saved and they're 45 years old when they get saved. If they're 45 years old when they get saved, then at the age of 45 physically, they're still zero spiritually. And you think about it, you be driving down the road in the car on the interstate and you start getting droopy-eyed and sleepy. So you look at your 4 or 5-year-old and you say, take the wheel, I'm going to catch a few winks. Why, no, you wouldn't do that. That'd be absolutely foolish. So what do? The one that's got the experience stays behind the wheel. And that's the way it is with the Lord, and that's the way it is with the things of God. See, you're not, you don't be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Now, I'm not saying that all these doctrines are wrong. I'm saying sometimes these things are too deep. Sometimes you can get so deep into the things of God that you forget about the basics, and then you fall into that category where the Bible says that knowledge puffeth up, and then you're going to have a pride problem. So whenever he says don't be carried about, don't get so out there, you know. Don't get so out there and don't get so deep that you forget about the basics of the grace of God, the basics of the promises of God, because that's going to do more to help you grow as a Christian. It's going to help you do more to minister to people than it will to be able to walk out there and say, do you know about blood-sucking angels from Jupiter? And do you know about the doctrines of the deep and Leviathan and Behemoth and, you know, so on and so forth. I mean, you can get into stuff like that so deep that you'll have people absolutely scared to death that the kind of belief that you have and the kind of thing that you follow is something that's, you know, so out of this world and crazy that they're going to be too afraid to even want to think about it. So anyway, now about this being established in grace, one of the things you need to realize too is, what do we always say? The best teacher is what? Experience, right? So experience is the best teacher. So experience teaches different lessons on different matters. And what grace has taught you through these experiences may not be what other people have learned in the same situation. So everybody's going to have their own level of grace that God teaches them by. And what God has taught you through a certain situation, it may not be the same lesson somebody else would learn in the exact same situation. So when you have grace, it's not just the grace that we have in God and the grace He has with us, but it also is the grace you ought to have with other people. Other people that may not know what you know. Other people that may know more than you know. You know, sometimes it takes grace to be able to bow your head and back down, back up and say, obviously I don't know everything about this that I need to know. And you obviously know more about what's going on. So instead of standing here and trying to have a competition and a battle of wits, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bow out to the one who seems to have more of the answers than what I have. And that takes some character. I mean, it really takes some character to do that. All right, let's move on down here. Verse 10, verse 11, he says this. He says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Now, he's talking about the process of sacrificing in the Old Testament. All right. Once the sacrifice was made, the ashes were carried outside the camp. But now look how this carries right over to verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. I mean, when they put him on Calvary, it was outside the city gates, outside of the city of Jerusalem, is where they put him. Now they say, why did they do that? Because they were he came to fulfill the law. The law couldn't be fulfilled without people bringing their sacrifice into the temple and it being offered by a priest. And then the priest took the ashes and they carried it outside the camp and they put it in a clean place. Well, let me tell you something, beloved. There may not have been a clean place up there on Calvary, but the Bible says that he was numbered among the transgressors. He was taken about with all the thieves and with the people that are robbers and thieves. I mean, he took the place of a murderer. I mean, here was Barabbas, a murderer, who should have been the one on that middle cross, but he took his place, and he took your place, and he took my place, and he stood and he hung there in heaven between heaven and earth as a thief and as a murderer and as a liar and as a whoremonger and as a mully grubber and a complainer and a covetous person, all the wicked things of this world, the drunkard and the reviler. I mean, all the things that you can think of in this world that are evil and wicked and ungodly were put upon him. And he bore them. The Bible says he endured the cross. Let's see back here in chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Man, knowing he was going to have to become everything that he did, turned around and with joy he faced the cross and had all that put on him. And the Bible even said that when the Father looked down there and saw that, it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, what about that? And then here they did it outside the city like an animal. Here he is rode into the city on the back of a little ass's colt, and he's welcomed into the city as though he were the king. And as they're waiting on him to go up there to the palace and take his place, here he makes the right turn and he heads over to the temple. Well, what in the world's going on here? He says, oh, I didn't come to rule and reign yet, boys. He said, I came here to offer myself. He said, John told you back there on the River Jordan here a few years back, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He had to come and do that as a savior. He couldn't come and do that as a sovereign. All right, verse 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Sometimes bearing the reproach of Jesus Christ means you're going to have to be willing to be put outside the camp too. You ain't always going to be in favor with everybody, and that's sometimes something that people have a hard time with. They have a hard time realizing and accepting that being a follower of Jesus Christ means they're going to be put outside the camp from time to time. Romans chapter 15, the Bible says, Romans chapter 15. I was looking in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 15 and verse 2 and verse 3, he says, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." Now, buddy, I tell you what, for him to have taken the reproach that was meant for me and for you, and he took it on himself, then for him, and remember now, whenever he told his disciples, he said, "Now they're going to hate you." He said, "But you just remember that they hated me first." And beloved, if you're going to have a walk with Jesus Christ and you're going to have a fellowship with Jesus Christ and you're going to live a life that's pleasing to God, every once in a while, that means somebody's going to put you out of the camp. Somebody's going to vote you off the island. In other words, they're not going to want you around. And he told you here in Hebrews 13:13, "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp." Why? Bearing his reproach. Is he worth it to bear the reproach to you? Is it worth it to you to get up under the yoke and bear the reproach of Jesus Christ, even if it means that you're put outside of the camp? I mean, that's a burden to carry. I'm gonna tell you, it's something you don't take lightly. I mean, now he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest to your soul." But you've got to come and you've got to get under the yoke, and you've got to understand that with that yoke is going to come reproach, because the name of Jesus Christ is a name that is not held in high regard nowadays. It's used as a profanity. It's used as a means to swear, and it's not held like Philippians chapter 2 says that God is highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's not the glory that his name is receiving today. It's not the name that's being held up. Bible says there's no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, and that is not the way they hold up the name of Jesus Christ now. Now they use the name of Jesus Christ as a means of profanity, as a means of cursing and swearing, instead of it being a mentioning of a name of reverence. One of my favorite hymns is "There's a name above all others, wonderful to hear, bringing hope and cheer. It's the lovely name of Jesus, evermore the same. What a lovely name." Amen. All right, so sometimes bearing the cross of Jesus Christ, carrying the burden, the testimony of Jesus Christ is going to come with some reproach. But he says in verse 14, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Your reward isn't here. You're not going to get a reward here. Now, you don't need to be surprised whenever these things come on you. You don't need to be surprised whenever these things begin to happen. It's okay not to be attached to this world. It's hard to get Christians to understand that. It's hard to get people to see that, because people want to be attached to this world. People don't know that they can turn loose of this world and it be okay. But that's not the kind of thing people want to do. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise, dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of the sufferings of Christ, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Now, what about that? All right, don't be surprised when they don't want to talk, when the conversation turns to the Lord. Don't be surprised when that sort of stuff happens. But look at what he says down here in verse 14. "But If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You know, He shows you how to endure these reproaches. He says when you endure these reproaches and they're turning you away and they're putting you down, because it shouldn't surprise you that whenever you turn conversation toward the Lord, they want to change the conversation. They want it out. They don't like talking about Him. Why? Because His name carries with it a reproach, and they ain't willing to bear the reproach. That's why you can't get Christians to get off their blessed assurance and live for God like they ought to, because they're too ashamed to bear the reproach. They don't do what Paul says, and they don't follow what Paul says in Romans 1:16, that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. No, they're ashamed of Him. How do you know they're ashamed of Him? Because they won't bear the reproach of Christ. You don't see them willing to stand up and take reproach from the world. No, they'd rather let the world know that they're okay. And, you know, don't count me out here, boys. Don't kick me out here, folks. I don't want to be alone in this life, you know. It's like, you know, and I think sometimes these people need to get back in the Word of God and find out how many people in the Bible had to go through things on their own because there wasn't nobody else that was willing to walk the line with them. Yet, what I find funny is that you get over there and read in Elijah's day how he was worried about being the only one left, but the Lord said he had 7,000 others that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. So don't be surprised whenever you're going to be ridiculed by this world and when you turn the conversation toward the Lord. But He shows you how to endure these things. But again, it's okay. It's okay not to be attached to this world. We have here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You ain't going to always have a there's nothing sure in this world. You're not promised a house. You're not promised a vehicle. You're not promised good health. The Bible says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Some people don't have food enough for some Christians, and especially American Christians, I mean, good grief, for an American Christian, they think that if they go a day without having 3 square meals, they must be in the tribulation period. Amen, amen, that's right. They think that if they have to go 24 hours without Facebook or without Instagram or without Snap whatever, I don't know all of them, but all this stuff that they've got on social media, and if they can't get to that in a 24-hour period of time, they're almost like a drug addict that ain't had their hit in the last 24 hours, and they're just on edge. Why? Because they're more concerned about what people think about them than what God thinks about them. Say, oh, come on, preacher. No, that's exactly right. They think more about what people think about them than what God thinks about them. Otherwise, what they'd be doing is instead of sticking their nose in Facebook, they'd stick their nose in God's book. And they'd look at what God had to say about a situation and what God thought about how they were living and what God said about what they were doing and the things that they were posting and the things that they were giving a thumbs up to. Amen. That's right. I know some Christians that go out here and claim to be sanctified, meat for the master's use, sold out to Jesus Christ, and then somebody puts something on there about homosexuality, or somebody put something on there about supporting this and supporting that, or, you know, whatever, and here a Christian will click the little thumbs up button. Yep, I like that picture. Yeah, it's got a picture of people that I know to be saved and born again, and they're around people that are drinking alcohol. But hey, good picture, guys. Yeah, that's right. Go ahead. Go ahead and give men a high esteeming more than God, and we'll see how that weighs out at the judgment seat of Christ. He says, we have no continuing city here. We seek one to come. Verse 15, but by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. that this, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Sacrifice of praise, He tells. Now, we're going backwards and forwards here between Hebrews and 1 Peter, but this is good stuff here. He's talking about these sacrifices that people are making. 1 Peter chapter 2, he says in verse 4 and verse 5, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. So it's all the time. It's something that needs to be happening constantly. I mean, you go over and read Psalms 103, and you're going to find that it starts off saying, bless the Lord, and it ends with, bless the Lord. But you go through there and read about what it's talking about when it comes to these spiritual sacrifices. I mean, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, in everything give thanks. I mean, that's not just when things are going good for you. It means when things are going bad for you, too. I mean, in everything give thanks. Now, that's not easy to do. That's definitely not easy to do when you've got a bad doctor's report. It's not easy to do when you don't know where the next paycheck might be coming from, whether it's going to be enough to cover the bills or whether you're going to have enough to get gas and head down the road for work the next week, or, you know, are you going to be able to afford that that doctor's bill? Or, you know, they're just all kinds of things. But the Bible teaches us to give thanks in all things. And I mean, the Lord will bless you for that. That's a sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice is something that costs you. It's always going to cost you. Sacrifice is not something that's done freely. The only sacrifice done freely was salvation of Jesus Christ on Calvary for you. That was free. And the rest of the sacrifices of praise that you offer to Him are something that's going to cost you, and it needs to cost you. I ain't saying that opening the door of invitation, saying, Lord, I want it to cost me something. But God knows that everything I've got and everything I have is His, and everything I have, He gave me. So, you know, I'm not going to sit here and say that it wouldn't be difficult should the Lord choose to take something that He's blessed me with. But if He does, it's His, and He can do with it whatever He wishes. He says the fruit of our lips down here in the bottom of verse 15. He said that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. The fruit of our lips is going back to Galatians 5, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. One of the things you need to realize is you got to watch what you feed yourself. People want to feel something when they come to church, but when you watch 100 murders on television and you listen to constant cursing every day and continually, and then expose yourself to the liberal news media and all the junk and the lies that they're telling, and then you go through all of that and you watch all of that and you listen to all that wicked music talking about, you know, if it's rap or hip hop or whatever, it's about doing drugs and shooting people and killing police officers or blah, blah, blah. Then you want to turn around and listen to country music. And then it's about, I lost my wife and I lost my dog and there's a tear in my beer and blah, 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 blah. But, you know, you get all that stuff going on, and then you flip on the TV. And when you do, well, every time you flip the TV on, you're watching a show where somebody's dying, somebody's getting killed, and if they're not dying or getting killed and killing each other, they're cussing every other breath. And you watch all of that and expose yourself to all of that, and then you walk into the church house and you wonder why you can't feel anything. You can't feel anything because your emotions have been wrung out all week long. You know, you ask yourself what you've done to sacrifice praise to God, and when the first thing in the list that you try to give is so short that you don't really have anything on it, you'll understand why people don't feel anything. Because when it comes to offering sacrifice of praise to God, the list is awfully short of the times people have actually done that. But if they offer the sacrifice of praise to themselves, buddy, it's on a daily basis, starting with first thing in the morning. Why? Because the alarm goes off and it's time to get up. Plenty of time that you could spend a few minutes with the Lord to start your day. But you roll over, hit the snooze button, and next thing you know, you're jumping up, grabbing your clothes, throwing them on, fixing your hair, combing your hair, brushing your teeth, running out the door so you ain't late for work. Yeah, I wonder if we did with our jobs the way we do with the Lord, if we'd still have a job. I highly doubt it. Sacrifice of praise to God. Now down here in verse 16, he says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Let's go over there very quickly. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things." Now come over to Philippians very quickly. Philippians chapter 4, and look at what the Bible says in verse 14 down to verse 18. He says, "Notwithstanding ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that I may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God." Being selfish is consuming, beloved. It's something that's consuming, and it will numb you to anyone getting or needing something spiritually, though God put it on someone else to do what it is you want to do. You ever had one of those times where there was something that you wanted to do, and man, God just, you knew that you could do it. I mean, you had it all figured out. You had it all worked up. You knew you could do it, and then God chose somebody else to do it. Now, that, and I know that we've all had those times, but here he says that sacrificing, he said, for with such sacrifices, what sacrifices? To communicate, he says, to do good and communicate, forget not. He says, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. It pleases God whenever you submit to Him and you surrender to Him. I mean, sacrifice isn't done in selfishness, and then it brings glory to God. That's like somebody got something that they want to do, and the Lord says, "No, I don't want you to do it. I want so-and-so to do it." "No, that ain't what's going to... I've done it for years. I'm the one that's always done it, and I'm going to do it, and I can do it better, and I can do it more efficiently." "Yeah, but maybe God wants somebody else to do it." "Well, I ain't having it. I'm doing it." And then you do it and expect God to get glory out of it. God's not going to get glory out of it. Why? Because it's not done in a desire to serve God and have Him lead it and do what He wants to do with it. You stepped in and took charge of it yourself, thinking you could follow the will of God well enough without having to surrender control to someone else. Boy, if you try to take control out of the hands of some Christian who's been used to running things, if they can't run it, one thing they'll try to do is they'll ruin it. They'll ruin it with their bad attitude. They'll ruin it with their poor spirit. They'll ruin it with they'll just ruin it. I mean, it ain't nothing to do with personal vendettas. What it is it's somebody that's not willing to back up and say, "I'm fine with, you know, somebody else doing this if that's what God wants." You run into that a lot in our southern churches. Amen. Especially churches that's got families in them that have been there for years and years and years. "Well, we've always done it this way." "Well, we've never done it that way." "Well, I don't know if it'll work that way." Well, you never know unless you're willing to try. "Yeah, but I know it'll work this way, and I think we ought to do it like this." And you and the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with people saying, "This is the way I want it. This is the way." But one person, "No, I'm not giving that." Let me tell you something. I know the story, and this is a true story, about an old man that was a part of a church. And this church was looking for a pastor. They got him a pastor. And he was a fiery young man. I mean, he was in his late 30s, I guess, maybe early 40s. But the pastor that they had before was a man in his 80s, and he'd passed on, I guess, I think is what had happened. And anyway, this new pastor came in, and boy, he was just a fireball. And I mean, he built a fire in the pulpit, and whenever he did, boy, the folks really started pouring out in droves and watching that fire burn. And boy, it just blessed them. up one side and down the other to see how God was just dealing with this new young man and how he was just blessing it through this young preacher. And man, people began to really learn how to worship God. And I mean, folks began to get up and run the aisles. People were shouting and jumping up and down. And this one old man just really got bothered by the fact that the people were running around and hollering and screaming and yelling. And now, you may think I'm crazy, but I'm telling you the truth now. This old man went to the town courthouse and sued that church. Now, he was a member at that church, and he sued that church for being so loud and disruptive, I guess, is what he thought they were being, disrespectful, and so on and so forth. And he sued that church. And the judge, and when, I mean, you ought to, I'm sure that was a day in court, you know, what a day in court that was. On one side of the room, you've got one guy, and on the other side of the room, you've got the rest of the church, including their pastor. And here they're sitting, and the judge takes a look at the docket, and he says, "You're suing this church?" He said, "You know what? You must be crazy if you think I'm going to, if you think I'm going to stop a church from worshiping God." I mean, now this is back in the day. This day and age, you might have a judge that actually try to give it over to that one guy. But anyway, back then, this judge says, "If you think I'm going to stop people from worshiping God," he said, "you're crazy." Slapped his gavel on the podium. He said, "Throw it out of court." Well, that old man got up in an anger and a rage and stormed out and went and got him a big old logging chain and bored the deadbolts out of the doors of the church and wrapped the login chain through it and slapped a lock on it and turned around and stepped away. And people were standing there, and he said, "Over my dead body will there be another church service happen again." And this man, I'm going to tell you, before the end of the week, the old man had a heart attack. He died. They buried him and were back in that church building having service the following Sunday. Now, You better be careful when it comes to those selfish inhibitions that you've got. Not saying God's going to kill you or nothing, but I'm telling you that the Lord is not going to allow some of His people to get in the way of the growth and worship the sacrifice of praise that people are wanting to give to Him to uplift His holy name, to bring Him honor and glory, and to grow in the grace and the knowledge that He has given them. That He is not going to let some stiff-necked, backslidden, reprobate Christian stand in the way of that happening. Say, what'll he do? Man, I'm going to tell you, you just heard that story. That old man, the Lord took him out of the way. He got him out of the way because the church needed to grow. Come on down here. Let's get back to this. Verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." I hope nobody thinks that when preachers get up and they begin to preach the Word of God and they begin to, you know, sometimes them messages get rough. I mean, sometimes they do. Do we do that on purpose? No, we don't. We're not in this trying to upset anybody. We're not trying to hurt anybody. We're just trying to follow in the leadership of the Lord and do what He would have us to do and how He would have us to do it. I mean, now, I don't want anybody to think that we're perfect and we can follow this to the T, because oftentimes we don't. But listen, here, let me show you what the Bible says. Romans in chapter 12, here's what the Bible says when it comes to the gifts of grace of God. He says in Romans chapter 12, he says, verse 5, we'll start there. Well, let's start in verse 4. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having them gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." See, the Lord's given everybody a gift that they can do, you know, regardless of what they have. But one of the things that you need to keep in mind, beloved, is the reason he's put men in the position that he has. And you notice I said men. I didn't say women. There ain't no women to be placing themselves in a pulpit as a preacher. And there ain't no women supposed to be putting themselves in the position of a deacon. Or they call them deaconette or whatever they call them. They're not to be doing none of that stuff. Because the reason is being is that God is making men give an account for the ruling that they do when it comes to overseeing the people of God and the things that are going on. They don't do it out of spite, and they ain't doing it for meanness or being crass. They're doing it because they are giving an account to God for how they lead you, but they also are doing it for the watching of your own soul. If a man is worth his salt as a preacher or as a pastor, he's going to care about the souls of the people he's sitting under, and he's not going to see the pulpit as an opportunity to stand in it and be a jerk and run his mouth off and think that he's got liberty to do that and his people have just got to sit there and take it. Let me tell you something. If a man wants to get in a pulpit and be a jerk now, the people will be real quick to get him out of there. And they ain't nothing ever going to, and God ain't glorified in that, folks. The Lord ain't getting any glory out of that. I mean, people are just showing themselves off is all they're doing. And the Lord ain't getting not any glory out of that whatsoever. Let's look at another one. First Timothy Bible says, let's see, 1 Timothy chapter 5, I think is where I want to go. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and get down to verse 17. Yep, that's it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So these are all people that have, he says, you obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourself, they watch for your souls. All right, now let's come on back to Hebrews 13 and let's finish this up. Now here's Paul's benediction. He says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Boy, there ain't no substitute for a good conscience. There ain't no substitute for a clear conscience. You can make every excuse in the world, but there ain't nothing like a clear conscience. You know why people get so upset whenever you start trying to talk to them about how they're living? Especially Christians. Do you know why that the Christians get so mad at you because you're trying to go to them when you know what they're doing ain't right? And then they want to throw out there, you know, why are you judging me? You know, judge not lest you be judged. You know, they don't want that, and they tell you they don't want you to judge them. The problem is that you're judging them. The problem is they've already judged themselves and they realize what they're doing is wrong and they don't want you telling them about it. See, they don't need you judging them. They've already judged themselves. But they're sitting here saying, you ain't supposed to judge me. Well, you don't have to judge them. They've done judge themselves and realized what they's doing was wrong. And that's why they feel like they've got to defend themselves to you. If somebody was innocent and wasn't doing anything wrong, they wouldn't have the need to, they wouldn't feel the need to defend themselves. But when somebody tries to justify what they're doing, that means they've already judged themselves and judged that what they're doing is wrong, and therefore they feel like, well, if I've got a safe face, I'm going to have to try to justify this thing, and they just wind up in a mess. And then they want to throw that out there so that it makes it seem like you're victimizing them. And that ain't what they're doing. But he says, but Paul says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly, but I beseech you rather to do this, that I may be restored unto you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now this is the benefit, this is the benediction he gives every time. So you can tell this is Paul writing. He says, and I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, that concludes the book of Hebrews. Hope this has been a real blessing to you. Thanks for downloading or opening up our recording here. We hope that what you've been hearing from our church has been, they've been blessing you. I hope the messages have been blessing you. And as we look for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray and hope that He finds us, that He finds you laboring and doing something to bring Him honor and glory, drawing nearer to Him than you ever have. And until the next time we get to talk to you, may the Lord bless you is our hope and our prayer. Y'all have a good day.